Today I'm going to talk about love benefits. And love is a, I'm always amazed. I mean, it's like love. Oh, you're preaching on love? I mean, the whole Bible's about love, right? And but it's always amazing to me when I actually get into it and start working in it, how profound it touches my own life. It's just good stuff. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Who would have guessed I'd have went there? Okay, if you know what that scripture is already about, you need to pay attention to what I'm saying today, because it's the people that already know stuff. That's the one that's hard to pay attention. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says this. If I speak, this is Paul speaking. He says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. All right, so here's the point. It doesn't matter how great your spiritual attributes are or how much you seek to serve the Lord, all those kinds of things. I don't care if you are a miracle worker or if you have revelations beyond Paul's. You know, if you don't love people, it is all for nothing. Try to impress God with your discipline, save poor people, do all the things people think that you should do. That would be a good one. It doesn't matter if you aren't loving people. It's just for nothing. And you know, and so I always encourage, you know, dads and moms, those that go out and work every day to support their family and do all those things, you know, I know that's a huge task. You just will be doing it with love, because if you're going out there and working yourself to the bone and you're just mad and bitter and don't know why you have to do it and all those kinds of things, you're just wasting your time. It's for nothing. Maybe when you came here today, you didn't consider yourself to be a shining example of a Christian. Maybe you would never get up and preach a sermon or run a soup line for the poor. But if you honestly love even a little, you're greater than the most holy acting person that does not love. And so if you have a little love in your heart, you might want to give yourself a little credit or give God credit for putting it there. You might be higher on the pecking order than you imagine in the kingdom of God. You may not get credit from people, but God gives you credit. Your little bit of love is greater than the greatest works that any person can accomplish. Your motives and your attitudes have everything to do with everything that you do. And it's sometimes hard to remember that. Sometimes we're just victim of our motives or feelings. But I'm just telling you, your attitude and your motives of your heart when you do things makes a big difference. Cook a meal in love, there's an eternal benefit that is released. Make a foo-foo coffee drink for someone in love, and there is an eternal benefit that's released. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Okay, so the word of God is like a love meter. And notice at the end of this verse how the word deals with two things, thoughts and attitudes. So we're going to talk about those a little bit. We cannot accurately judge our own thoughts and attitudes. And you'd think we would be the best judge of ourselves, but sometimes we're not. Sometimes we don't really know what's going on inside of us, or what we think is going on isn't really the story. Sometimes we think we're expert at judging other people's thoughts and attitudes, but we're not so good. We're not so good at judging our own. We cannot accurately judge our own thoughts and attitudes. Sometimes we're convinced that we are innocent when we're not. And sometimes we think that we're guilty when we're not. The enemy can put some of us through a ringer. The Word of God can change how you see things. It's a love meter, and it shines a light, and it helps you to see the truth. When I preach, I sometimes see people become very reflective. By that I mean they kind of, it's like they kind of draw in, they look solemn. Even when I'm saying something that's really very encouraging, some people can look like they're under conviction, or at least they're in deep thought. And, you know, some people, they feel like they're being saved when they see truth about themselves. I mean, when the Word of God is like doing this thing to their heart, man, they're just loving that. That's how it makes them feel like God loves them, because He's talking to them and stuff. And they like that experience. And if the Word isn't doing business, they're not happy. Like, they just feel like they came to church for, it was a big waste of time. Others don't like to look in a mirror. They may think that I'm judging them, or the Word exposes their, when the Word exposes their attitude, and I'm not judging them, I don't even know what's going on with them, but they don't know that. And so often you'll hear people come up and say, wow, was you in my home this week? You know, how did you know what was going on inside of me? And those kinds of things. I didn't. I just sharing the Word. The Word knows. The Holy Spirit knows. And you just confused Him with me. But the Word is causing them to see their own motives. And when the Word of God strips back all the trash, it leaves the heart exposed. And that's when real business can take place. The thing that puts power behind God's Word is love. Anytime you're speaking to someone in love, there's power behind it. The moment you start speaking out of selfishness and stuff, it's not going to produce anything good. And I don't care what the words are you're using. You can sound like you're being very loving and considerate and not be that. Love is like TNT. You know, it's like powder in a cannon. Love is a turbocharger. It's nitrous in a drag racer. You know, it's what gives God's Word oomph. Packed, impact. And, you know, you can do something with or without love. You can do the same. You can go cook a meal, you know, bitter, or you can go cook a meal in love. You can do the same things, and you can do it with or without love. You can go to work and hate everybody around you. You can go to work and do the same exact job and love everybody around you. You know, you always have those choices, and to do those things. But only the action that's done in love counts for anything. Everything else you do in life, with the wrong attitude, with the wrong motive, you're just spinning wheels. You're expending energy that's just going to, like, fall dead on the ground. Any action done without love, it's dead. Applying all the effort you want to something, go out and just, I mean, burn yourself at both ends of the candlestick and just, I mean, really get after all you want. In the end, it's a dead-end project if you're not doing it with love. But if your work is done in love, now you're accomplishing something. Only the benefit that is derived from love lives on into eternity. Say that you go, this is the principle I want you to understand. Say that you go to a poor, arid place where they don't have drinking water, and you build a 50,000-gallon storage tank, and you fill it with drinking water. In the end, the tank will go dry and rust away, and you will have accomplished nothing. But say that you poke a needle-sized hole in the fabric of heaven, and a thimble of water flows out every day for all eternity. How much water is gained? would you gain more than 50,000 gallons of water? If a thimble of water flowed from heaven every day for eternity, how much more? Could you fill the oceans of the world with a thimble of water that flows for all eternity? What I want you to see is that the smallest thing done in love has more impact than the biggest thing you can do without love. Love makes the benefit of your work eternal. So the smallest work becomes an eternal benefit. The smallest thing you do in true love is more than the greatest work done without love. And so I'm just trying to encourage you is when you're working, going about your days, instead of trying to judge how grand of a thing that you're accomplishing or doing or can do, that's not the standard you should be judging things by. What you ought to be judging by is how much love did you spend that day? Because if you spent some, you've accomplished something. And if you didn't, you wasted your time. Think about that. You see, you can add an eternal dimension to every action that you take if you do it in love. You can, you know, simply by doing it with the right attitude. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. What corrupted you? Deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. All right, so he's telling you that you should be going about life differently than you did before. The things that drove you and motivated you and got you going shouldn't be the things that are getting you going today. You should have a new motive, something that stirs you anew. Put on love. Without the Word of God, people don't recognize when their desires are deceitful. And most people don't go around thinking that the things that they want are deceitful. Most of the time they feel very justified, or may even seem like it's right. Seems like God should be for it. Or something like that, you know. And why wouldn't God want me to start a successful church? Or why wouldn't God want me to have a wife or a husband or fill in the blank? And sometimes it's not the object. It's the deceit in their heart that makes it not so good. What is a deceitful desire? It's a desire in which they anticipate a benefit that does not exist. If you had a real desire for water, and you thought you were going to die of thirst, and you looked down the highway and you saw that water down there, you might be inclined to run after that water, and 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 never get a drink of water. Nothing wrong with having a drink of water, but you're being deceived. They think that they're pursuing the right course, and that's what a deceitful desire is. Okay, and what I'm saying is that love will bring clarity to that. Love will show you what's really going on. I don't know what's really going on, but love will tell you what's really going on. Have you ever known a friend that dated someone that you thought was terrible? You know, why is she going out with him? I mean, he is so mean to her. Or why does he go out with her? She's just using him. You know, those kinds of things. It's like everybody can see it except the person involved. And the reason they date a terrible person for themselves is because their desires cloud their judgment. And so it's desire is a powerful, powerful thing in our lives. And unfortunately, they can be deceptive. And most of the time when we're being deceived by desire, we don't know it because we're deceived. That's why it's deceptive. Okay, so the word spoken in love, see, it strips back the layers of deceit. And the truth is exposed. Good or bad, you know, the word of God, love, finds the truth. And the word given in love doesn't always expose something bad. Maybe when all the deceit is stripped back, you'll see how much Jesus loves you. Maybe when all the deceit's stripped back, you'll see how wonderfully that He created you. Someone you thought was evil might suddenly look different. And you know, Paul first thought Christians were bad. And he made it his mission in life to get rid of them. But he was deceived. Some of my older brothers, this is when I was, I don't know, I must have been 6 or 7, but some of my older brothers might have been 5, I don't know. Some of my older brothers' friends, though, they told me they knew where a treasure was buried. And like any red-blooded little boy, man, I wanted a treasure. I think little girls want a treasure, don't they? I don't know. Little girls want treasures when they're little. I wanted a treasure, and they knew where a treasure was hid. And they told me to follow after them, and they would show me where it was. And my brothers told me, don't go. They're lying to you. Now, he told me the truth. But in that moment, he wasn't my friend. He didn't tell me the truth because he didn't want me to have a treasure. He told me the truth because he loved me more than he wanted to please his friends. But I didn't know that because my desire was leading me. And his friends didn't love me. And in fact, after I followed them off, they got me lost, and then they ran off and left me. The funny thing about that, to this day, my brother's love is an anchor in my life. Just because a desire crops up in my heart, or something, or someone promises me something that appeals to my desire, it is not enough to cause me to run after it. I just go, let's just stand here for a minute here. Let's check this out. Wait a minute, I've been down that road before. You know, you know? And to this day, his act of love plays an impact on my life and has kept me out of countless puddles of mud, or however you want to say it. I still have gotten myself in trouble, but at least he helped me some. Love will keep you steady. It you know, put on your new self. You know, don't let your old self run your life. You have the ability to think and act like God. So put on love. That's a benefit that he gives to us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read it from 14, verse 14, starting in verse 4, I'm sorry. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Well, I'm going to stop there. Anyway, so love never fails. And so I can tell you, by looking at that list, there are some things that I still need to work on in my life. The love attitudes that are listed are patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud, not dishonoring of others, not self-seeking, not easily angered, not a record keeper of wrong, hates evil, rejoices in truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, never fails. All right, so depending on how you arrange these, you'll come up with like 15 or 16 attributes from this particular passage. Many years ago, I was looking at this, and I saw that these characteristics were much different than the ones most people look for, like strong muscles. You know, I remember looking at the Charles Atlas magazines, and now that I've arrived, you know, good looks,
I guess I got that one too.
Oh, wait, what did it say about being boastful? What was that about deceit? Anyway, moving on.
Yeah, good at sports.
These are things that I think people look for. You know, high IQ, extrovert, rich. You know, if I just had straight hair, if I just had curly hair, popular, highly skilled, famous. All the things that people think that they need, attributes that they need in order to, you know, have the good life. And I was looking at that, and I never felt like I had any of those things. And I never had the things that I thought would make me important. Now, whether I did or didn't is not the point, because they wouldn't have made me important if I had them. All the things that count, all the attributes a person needs, are a choice. And that was such a revelation to me. The attributes I need are not something that I have to chase or to gain, or that I either have or don't have. The attributes I need are a choice that anybody can make. And that was a revelation to me. I thought, wait a minute. You don't have to be a king. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to have money. You don't have to be born in any particular place. Anybody can make a choice. And it was crazy. All the attributes a person needs are a choice, and they come from Jesus. And if you choose, you can have them. They may not be able to, you may not be able to throw a touchdown pass in the Super Bowl, but you can choose to love. Do you see the advantage in that? Or is it my, I don't know if I'm making that clear or not. See, you can't choose to be voted most likely to succeed. But with Christ in your heart, you can choose to be patient. And you might think you need some of those other things, but you don't. The only things that you need are a choice, something that you choose. So there's no one or nothing that can hold you back. You are on an equal playing field. You are on the field that counts. I can't choose to be the most desirable man in the world. I am, but I haven't found anybody to convince. Just trying to convince my wife these days, but I'm not over yet. I got a few more years. I might get it done yet. I can't just choose to be the best singer ever. I see some go on American Idol and they want to be the best singer ever, and they shouldn't be on there. But I can choose never to keep a record of your wrongs. I can choose to open the door to my heart. The unimportant stuff I can only chase motivated by deceitful desire. But the important stuff, all I need to do is to choose it. And stop me if you can. You can choose love. The revelation that the secret to living in this world and the world to come is love, set me free from feelings of being substandard. I figured out that all of that stuff that was hemming me in was all bunk. It was a big lie. Like that treasure that those boys promised me. I'd bitten off the biggest lie ever and didn't even realize it. And I realized the thing that really made a difference, God had already given to me. All I had to do was choose it, and no one could stop me from doing that. Except myself. And I just thought, man, this is great. This is great. Set me free from feelings of being substandard, and it flooded my heart with joy, and I walked off a field where I could never win and onto a field where I am always the victor. Because I always can choose love. You can put your hope in playing football if you want. You can count your money if you want. You can dream of success in worldly terms if you want, but you can practice love. You can be the one with true hope. and a real reason to be excited. The person who has the true motive to have a skip in their step. How can you not know this and not be excited about things? It's like, let me out of here and let me go to work at this right now. And, you know, change the course of your life. With this revelation of love, I understood what it meant when the Word of God said that our weapons are not carnal. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Love. Love. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, starting with ourselves. No longer have to live deceived, backwards, twisted, mistaken. People talk a lot of smack. You know, in Christian circles, there's a lot of people who talk smack. And it's gibberish that makes them feel lifted up. I call it gibberish because the only one being edified is themselves. And it's not... You know, the same as a testimony that edifies the hearer. They're just edifying themselves, and they're in the clouds up there all by themselves. And I don't think God is mad at them. I'm not mad at them. Sometimes they get mad at me if I don't mimic what they want me to do. But they always crash. And then they can't figure out why. And the truth of it is, all of us can be pretentious. All of us are pretentious in some aspect or another. And Christians can be pretentious. Pretentious as in, you know, making unjustified and excessive claims that bring value or standing, you know, to themselves or to ourselves. And pretentious as in expressing unwarranted or exaggerated things to bring importance or worth or stature, you know, to ourselves. And it's like we're trying to be edified in the same way the world wants to be edified, only now we've found a way to trump them. We're pretentious because we're seeking a high. We're seeking to celebrate with God isn't bad, but when love for others isn't present, it's a dead effort. Sometimes Christians seek a high only only instead of using dope, which I used to use. The instrument they use is pretentious thoughts of greatness, and not based upon lifting others up, but lifting themselves up. They exude spiritual superiority. And their delusion takes them to this high place, which I don't begrudge them, but they crash. And the reason I know this about this is because I have been that man. I was that person. And I understand it. And when the Word of God enlightens you to see the truth, you know, that God doesn't want me to go up to some high place above you. He wants me to serve you, to love you. He wants me to lift you up to a high place. He doesn't want me to feel superior. He wants me to consider you superior. And so all that stuff. And the reason I know this because I was that man, and you cannot save someone who's in that spot by kicking their legs out. You can try to beat them down if you want, but I remember I had a young man, and he was just so excited about Jesus and serving Jesus, and he was just giving his life to Jesus, and he was like in his early 20s, had a wife and kids, and he decided he didn't need to work and support his kids, that Jesus would take care of their needs, and he had a higher calling, and oh man, he was up there. Okay, now he's excited for Christ. He's excited about Jesus. It seems like it was a good thing. He was full of zeal. And man, I tried to talk him down, bring him down to earth, and man, he looked at me and he said, "You know, Pastor," he says, "I'm not looking for a pastor that wants to take the wind out from underneath my wings. I'm looking for someone to lift me up higher." He wanted someone to confirm him and exalt him and lift him higher, and I don't know what happened to him. I think he was a Christian. If he's still a Christian, I'm sure God did work with him. But he's not the only one. I heard Andrew Womack. He talks about his early days. He was one of those guys. And when Andrew talks about his early days when he talks about what he did, man, I wouldn't have liked him. I would not have liked him. He would have been one of those. What makes you think that God wants your children to go out without food or whatever the case may be? And I mean, there's some scriptures he missed somewhere along the line. But he heard these people talking, and he wanted to be the best of the best. But he admits that he talks about these things today, you know, and he says, but still, God was a God of grace, and you know, it took him through there, and he's a man of wisdom now. And you can't argue him out of it. This young man left. I know he ended up getting divorced, and I don't know what happened to his kids, but, I mean, the devil just tore that whole situation up, and I've never heard from him again. That's not what God wants. You must love them down so they can go to a place of love. And that's what we're trying to do. Look, you need to know how much God loves you. You know, and if you can't love them down, then all you can do is wait for them to crash. And then you hope in that moment that they're not so mad at God, they just leave. Because that's what happens sometimes. Hopefully they don't rebel against God at that time. Some people, when they crash from their high imaginations and stuff, they get mad at God. And they don't think to think about the fact that, well, maybe they were being pretentious. They just assume God's fault. God failed. Sometimes they muster themselves back up, rise themselves up, and they go at it again. And you see that, and it's terrible. Because, I think they love God. I think they're Christians. But, man, I mean, the enemy, it's just a lack of knowledge. That's why this year is about you. Year of understanding. And we need to stop being afraid that there might be something wrong inside of us, in our hearts or whatever, because Jesus wants to fix it. Not to beat us down, but he wants to fix us so we can have the true life. If I thought that I had arrived already, I would say that I probably am pretentious. And yet, there's a lot of Christians that are young and haven't been Christians very long, and they think they've arrived. And, you love them. They wouldn't be the first young person too full of their britches or whatever you call it. You ever see little kids sometimes, and they think they ought to be telling dad and mom how to run the house. And whatever. You don't kick them down and beat them and cast them out, put them out in the snowstorm. You just got to love them anyway, right? But here's the deal. To be brought face to face with your pretentious heart, I'm telling you from experience, it is very painful. Because you thought you were pursuing the right treasure. You thought you were listening to the right thing. To crash from a hope that's based on a deceitful desires, it causes great pain. It's a huge disappointment. To find out you're not going to get a treasure from under that tree. It's like a death. You thought you were suffering for being Christ-like, but you weren't. When you are Christ-like, you do suffer, so it's easy to get the things confused. But every time you suffer, if you're a Christian, every time you suffer, it's not because you're being Christ-like. I'm not saying you never suffer for being Christ-like, because you certainly will. But a lot of times, you're suffering for other reasons. You can become angry with God before you see what you're doing. Here's the good news. But the good news is, the greatest news about this is, you learn obedience when you choose to love God in those moments. When He brings you face to face with yourself, with your problem, your pretension, or whatever it is, when you finally see it, you know, when things didn't go the way that you wanted and you're feeling crushed and abandoned and all of these little things, and you're having your little two-year-old hissy fit with God, it's in those moments that real transformation can take place. Because it's in those moments that you can choose God, and that's when it counts. This isn't what I thought would happen. I thought I'd get a miracle. I didn't think she'd leave me. I didn't expect my brother in the Lord to abandon God. I thought everything would be grand. Nothing worked. Nothing went the way that you imagined, that you thought. Nothing was like what you thought. And in that moment, you have to make a decision. And my decision was, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I don't know about all this stuff. I know what I've heard all my life. I've heard the sermons. I've heard all the stuff. I've heard everything. But none of it worked the way that they said. None of it worked the way that I thought. What do I do? What do I do now? When my child says they're no longer a believer, what do I do? The Bible said, train them up in the way of the Lord, they'd never depart. Now they're confessed atheists. What do I do? And so I just said, I know what? I don't know, but I know this. I know Jesus is real. And I know that His love is real. And I know that I'm going to trust Him. And it's in that moment, in those moments, when you learn obedience to Him, no matter what, that's when the good stuff takes place. On the other side of that valley is a wonderful, wonderful life. That's when God becomes real. More real than you ever thought He really was. Love is what will make a difference in your life. And all the pretension falls away, and all you care about is loving people. People are excited about a lot of things in the world today. They're excited about who the president is. They're excited about global catastrophes. They're excited about nations and other peoples. They're excited about Bible doctrines. They're excited about whether you jump or dance or whether you get rid of the instruments in the church. They're excited about what they eat, where you shop, what bathrooms you use. People are excited about a lot of things. And it's pointless to engage all those issues with a fist. Because I tried. I did that. And it wasn't just a fist. It was a holy fist. The fist with God on my side. It's pointless to engage in it. And after decades of wrestling with all those things, I am no further ahead than when I started. And our nation is no closer to being a theocracy or a Christian kingdom or whatever. All I know is that I am not as smart as I thought I was. And my fist won't get it done. What I know is I'm going to love people. And everybody else can do what they want to do. And we'll see who makes the biggest impact. I thought I was going to be a great pastor because I was special. And I was. That's it. I was special because Jesus loved me. But I didn't know that kind of being special. I was special in the wrong way. I was pretentious. Today I know that it isn't being a miracle worker that counts. or pastoring a mega church or other things like that. It isn't those kinds of things that make a difference. Though if God does what he can do what he wants. But it's when I have a moment where I truly love you, that's when it counts. That's what truly makes a difference. I can't change a lot of things. And I held my fist against them and I couldn't do a lot there, but I found out I could do something in people's lives that were next to me if I would choose to love them. It's when I have that moment where I truly love you that counts. It's in those moments that I pierce the fabric of heaven and unleash an eternal blessing. And that's when I make a difference. And when you love me, that's when it makes a difference. I hope that you will want to release the power of love also in your life. But there's a cost. Sometimes you have to let go of a lot of things. A lot of disturbing things that bother you. You can't always get even with the person that cuts you off in traffic. You can't always scream at the cashier who's not doing their job. You can't always be fussed up at somebody who doesn't treat you right, or didn't respect you, or whatever the case may was. You know? The husband comes home grumpy. The wife comes home, whatever it is. You have to let go of a lot of stuff. I mean, saying no to some of the things that seem very desirable to yourself. Only you can decide if you want to pay that price. But if you do decide to be a person who walks in love, the benefits are eternal. Don't burn up your life. This is my advice. Don't burn up your life in wasted moments chasing things that don't matter. If you can't do it in love, then just forget the whole matter. Move on. Don't burn up your life while failing to love others, while you're so busy if you're going to let your candlestick burn, let it burn with the flame of love. Love never fails. And if you will just put that at the top of everything that you do, every circumstance that you run into, you know, because sometimes I get in a situation, I don't know, but I know how to choose love. I know how to love you. Can we do that now? Is that good enough? Or I don't know. That's all I know. And everything else that I thought I know, I have now rejected as nonsense. And love is the thing that counts. So just be a lover, and you'll be a great. Amen.